And Father, your word tells us that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That your word is perfect in restoring our souls. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can study your word together. We ask that you would give us insight. That you would speak to us as individuals. Areas that we're weak in, God, I pray that you would help us to feel just a sense of strength and encouragement that you're with us to help us to overcome those areas of weakness. God, I pray that none of us would feel condemned in any way, shape, or form through the studying of your word. Lord, we understand that really condemnation does not come from you. The adversary tries to come and condemn. We who are your children, you don't condemn us. You convict us, but you don't condemn us. And so, God, I pray that as we may fall under conviction, that you would, again, just cause us to feel that you're with us. You're not against us. You want to help us, and that you're going to help us as we trust you. And help us to trust you, God. Some of us, we have trust issues. I know I did, and sometimes it's hard for me to trust. But I thank you, God, that you, by your Spirit, you're working a greater level of maturity. And that's what we want. We want to be able to trust you with our whole hearts. It's easy to say, but when those times come when we're challenged, it's a little bit different of a story. So God, I pray that whatever we're going through, if anyone's going through challenges now, that you would just cause them to be set free from any doubt or any desire to turn away from what is going to be taught tonight. And Lord, also, you know that none of us are perfect. None of us have it all together. And so, you're compassionate and you're merciful towards us. And I pray, God, that each one of us would just feel your presence and your peace. And not that we have to perform or not that we have to be perfect, because, Lord, we know we just can't be perfect. We thank you that you work with us. And so, God, here we are. Teach us. Give us insight. And lead us by your Holy Spirit to live out the things we learned today to the best of our ability for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Yeah. You know, in order to learn, you must learn to embrace discipline. And when it comes to the things of Christ, you are going to experience oftentimes correction. Especially when you're first starting out in your journey of faith. And there'll be times where you may feel, and maybe you still feel this way, but there will be times when you feel that, why do I always have to change? Why is it always me with the problem? Why is it always, David, take the log out of your own eye before you try to help your brother take the speck out of his? And the process of spiritual growth and learning about God, it's exactly that, a process where there's a lot of discipline and chastening. But the chastening of the Lord yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And that's something that we have to remember. And I have come to embrace the fact that I'm going to be chastened or corrected and disciplined often. And the reason why that is because I don't know. I don't know. You know, when I was younger, I thought I knew everything. But the older I get, the more I realize I don't know. I don't know spiritual things. Unless the Spirit of God reveals them to me, what do I know?
Amen.
And so the Spirit of God, oftentimes I'm trying to do what's right, and I try to put God's Word into practice, and then I do it my own way, because ultimately I want to protect myself. Remember what Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. And that's what we try to do. And so God, He disciplines me. Hey, too much of you in you. And through that process, we learn, and we grow. And to embrace discipline and correction is wisdom. People who, they get upset when you correct them, they don't want to hear it, they don't want to, they want to do things their own way. Very simply, the Bible says that attitude, a person that carries that attitude is stupid. And I wish I could put it nicer, but I'm just sharing with you what the Scripture says. He who hates correction.
God, why you allow this to happen to me? I've been reading my Bible all week this week, without fail. And then you let this trial happen. Why you? I can't. I don't like.
Don't be stupid. Sometimes I feel like God is just looking at me and says, "You're so stupid." I still love you. Come here. Learn to love instruction. God chastens those He loves. And that's also true in a natural sense. True in a natural sense, in the sense that people who are stubborn, people who won't take advice or good direction, a lot of times those types of personalities, you often see them in conflict, you see them in some type of trouble, but usually they're in interpersonal conflicts. They got problems with different key people in their lives, and it's not a good existence. And so the best thing to do is to love instruction. Love instruction. A good man obtains favor from the Lord. See, God approves of those that do good. Now, you and I may think where the Scripture says that there are none righteous, no, not one. There is none that are good. And then here the Scripture says the good man. And so you might think to yourself, well, there's none that are good and the good man. But the fact of the matter is that by nature, none of us are good. We're all bent towards doing evil. But when a person puts faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imputed on that individual's account, and the Spirit of God comes and takes residency inside. So the only good that we have is because of God's goodness and what we've received in Christ. He is our goodness. But although by nature we're not good, we can do good. And we do good being under the influence of the Spirit of God, because He teaches us what is good and what is right. And so when we do good, when good is manifested through our actions, God gets behind that. God approves of those who are doing good, who are doing what's right, being under His influence. But the man of wicked intentions, He'll condemn. Verse 3, a man is not established by wickedness. Evil will never, ever bring stability in a person's life by practicing evil. You know, the Bible says that there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. And even though there are people who, on the surface, it may appear that they're getting away with their evil and wickedness, what you sow, you reap. There is that law of sowing and reaping. And it will always catch up to that individual. And even if a person lives a life of wickedness, and we understand that the wicked individual is one who says, God, I don't need you. I don't want you in my life. I want to do what I want. This is my life. I do what I want, when I want. I don't want you. And I'm going to live in a way that pleases the lusts of my flesh, the desires of my flesh. And it doesn't have to look like a murderer or a vicious, evil individual. That when we think of wicked, sometimes that's how we think. It's like the worst type of person. It doesn't have to look like that. Wicked encompasses a lot. But even if a person who is wicked, on the surface, it seems like they're having a good life, what good is it if in the end they lose their own soul? Life is just temporary. We're only here for just a period of time since the creation. I mean, think about the thousands of years that have already gone by and the billions and billions of people who've come and gone, come and gone, come and gone. Life is just but a vapor. It's here in a minute. It's here for a minute and it's gone. Eternity is not like that. Eternity is forever and ever and ever. And see, the thing is we all have a point where we were created. But once we are created, we will live forever. And so what profits a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul and spends eternity in hell? Now, in contrast, the root of the righteous cannot be moved. You know, oftentimes the scriptures will describe individuals like trees. For example, let's turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the psalmist, he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall not prosper. I'm sorry, shall prosper. And so here the psalmist writes, describing an individual, illustrating an individual who finds his counsel in the Word of God. He illustrates that individual like a tree that's planted in a very healthy situation, and that individual that's planted grows to be very healthy and bears fruit. But the idea is, he also says that in Proverbs, that individual will not be moved. That is, when the day of judgment comes, you'll be able to stand because you've have been planted in Christ. And He is your nourishment. And He is the healthiest of any and all nourishment, if you would. His teachings are the words of life. Remember, He said, I have the words of life. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for eternal life, a quality of life. And in Christ, we get a quantity of life, eternal life. And He settles us. He establishes us. And so the trials don't move you. How many of you have gone through trials and they've just strengthened you? Where you've seen friends and families, they've gone through trials and they're devastated. How many of you have gone through, we could just limit it to trials, but whatever you go through, you keep growing stronger and stronger because you're rooted in Christ. Well, there's going to come a day, as it says here in Psalms, the ungodly are not so, verse 4 of chapter 1, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. What a contrast, huh? Here is a tree and roots growing deep and really being planted and strong. And then the ungodly, a contrast, he says, is like chaff, just blown by the wind. You know, it's funny because we had a tree that we took out of our front yard this summer. And it looked like it was going to topple over. It could topple over. But you know how many storms that tree went through? And no matter all the storms that it went through while we were living there, that tree never toppled over. And that tree hurt me more than any damage I did to it prior to us cutting it down. I was so happy when that came down. Because it would leave these little like needles. And then if you weren't thinking, you went out with bare feet, you step on one of those needles, it's like, curse that tree. No matter how much I wanted to run and just knock that tree over, I couldn't do it. That tree, no matter how old and how withered some of it was, it still was so firmly planted. You know, and that's kind of how we are. The chaff is so different. Just the wind blows it away. And that's what's going to happen in the day of judgment. They're not going to be able to stand. The ungodly, those that have not put faith in Christ. It says here, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Verse 4, Proverbs, he says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. A worthy wife is her husband's joy. You know, a crown is something of great value that's put on the head. And an excellent wife, a virtuous woman, she brings her husband joy. And for us men that are married to virtuous women, you know what that joy is like. It's such a blessing. But she who causes shame is rottenness to his bones. Now, in contrast, a wife who brings shame upon her family, her husband, zaps the life out of him, zaps the joy out of him. Now, if you want to know what a virtuous or excellent wife is, you can look at Proverbs chapter 31, where it talks about the virtuous woman and the virtuous wife and the kind of characteristics that a virtuous wife has. And it's important for you who are married and you are wives, I encourage you to go and look again and remind yourself what a virtuous wife looks like. And then for those of you especially who are not married, and one day you plan on being married to a godly man, it's important to get familiar with what a virtuous woman looks like. Now, I think one of the most beautiful roles that there are in this world is a godly, virtuous woman, a woman who loves her husband and takes care of the home and manages her home well for the glory of God, under the inspiration of God. And so the Bible talks much about the role of a wife and how anybody can be a wife, but to be an excellent wife, it needs instruction and direction and the scriptures and applying the scriptures. And so if you want to know more how to fulfill your role and how to be an excellent wife and be a crown of joy to your husband, then I exhort you to go ahead and read Proverbs chapter 31 tonight, and you start to look at how many things, wow, I'm walking in that. And it could either reaffirm that you're on the right track, which is a wonderful blessing, or there might be some areas where you might need to make some changes, or maybe you're not even thinking, you're not aware that you're not actually following the scriptures and what the scriptures teach concerning being an excellent wife. In verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right. The plans of the godly are right. But the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Amen. The words of the wicked are, lie in wait for blood. That's how the wicked operate. The wicked look to hurt. And so the words of the wicked, they hurt. They hurt others. But the mouth of the upright will deliver them. The upright use their words in a way that doesn't hurt. And when trouble comes, there'll be others that'll come to defend you. There's been times when I used to work at Valeo, trouble would come, but because others knew me, even though they didn't believe what I believed, they saw the way that I lived my life, and when I would try to talk to them and encourage them, and some of them would be rascals. And on a day-to-day, our experience, some of them would joke around with me. But if somebody were to come and really give me a hard time, they'd be the first ones, hey, leave him alone. This guy's doing what's right. Leave him alone. Don't talk to him. If you mess with him, you're going to have to mess with me. And I've had that happen. And that's only because the words of Christ that I would share with people. And so righteous people use their words in such a way that really help others and don't hurt others. And when trouble comes, people will come to defend you. And in this chapter, we're going to start to see a lot of different verses that talk about the tongue. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man will be commended according to his wisdom. Of course, everyone admires a person with good sense. You talk to someone and they give you good instruction and the things that come from them are wise and helpful. You can't help but admire people like that. But a person who is of a perverse heart or a person who's twisted, a twisted soul, when you get to understand that there are people that are like that they're twisted souls, it's hard for you to really receive anything that they have to say. Aren't there people in your life that, because they're twisted souls, anything that they say, you just let it go in one ear, not the other? It could even be right. You just, whoop. It's like their words have no value to them. Even though they say good things and right things, and it's just because you know that they're a twisted soul. And there are people like that in the church, not New Beginnings, but in the church in general. You know, people that say the right things about God and they'll quote scripture, but then they're twisted. They'll use the Bible to manipulate and they'll hurt people. Their actions, they hurt people. And once you're a recipient of that and you see that characteristic in a person, you here the scripture says you despise them. He who is of a perverse heart or of a twisted soul, twisted mind, is despised. So you kind of avoid people like that. When you see them come, you're like, oh, Joey. You know, you just run. Run, run to the hills. You know, you run for your life. Verse 9, better is one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. You know, it's funny because Nina and I were talking. We weren't talking about this, but we were talking about this topic. And I didn't bring it up, but we were talking about the topic earlier today. And what it is that there are some people, because they're so self-important, certain things are beneath them. They think so highly of themselves when it comes to work, they won't do that kind of work. And here, Solomon is saying it's better. Better is the one who is slighted but has a servant. In other words, it's better to be a nobody and to not be highly recognized, but be a worker, and so much of a worker, and you'll do whatever work is necessary in order to provide for yourself. But it's better to be a nobody and be a worker, even providing so much work that you have the servant. You have people that you can employ or engage other people in the work, than to be so self-important, and that's beneath me. I can't do that. And you have no revenue coming in. And there are some people that are like that. In verse 10, he says, a righteous man regards the life of his animals. The godly are even concerned about their animals, their pets. And you know, that's true, because I have a dog that I started out liking, then went to disliking, and now to loving. Strange. And the only reason why I love the dog is because I'm a Christian. It's true. If I wasn't a Christian, I would not love this dog. But I've learned to love her. And you know what's even funnier is that when everyone's gone, I say, come here, Bella. She's great company. See, you're such a good dog. Man, you know, when you do want to be pleasing to God, even you care about your pets, your animals. And I'm not a pet person. The only reason why we got a dog is because we have kids. And I think it was Janelle who was praying that the Lord would change our hearts. And so we got this dog. Can I go on a tangent? Can I just tell you some of my personal experiences with animals? It's so funny. I don't know. I don't have the gift of being able to care for animals. But I've grown into it. Or maybe better yet, I just don't have fortune with getting good animals. Every animal we've owned since we've been married has been a problem. We'll just talk about the dog for a couple minutes. So we got this German Shepherd, and that was okay. The dog was very smart, but she shed everywhere. I didn't know. When you're young, I was 20, 21, we got this dog. So when Jesse was born, I just couldn't stand hair all over the place, and we would brush the dog, and Nina would keep a tidy house, but you know, they just shed more than you can keep up with. It's like a full-time job, this German Shepherd. So we got rid of the dog because Jesse came and there was hair in his mouth and hair, you know, it's like, this is just not right. And the dog went from being in our bed to being on our floor to being downstairs to being in the basement to being in a kennel outside over a process of time. I said, we got to find a person who really loves a dog. So I thought, I'm never going to get a dog again. But, you know, Nina is very persistent, and she's very gifted, and she's a blessing, and she would bring up the dog, bring up the dog. And I just started thinking, you know, she's got some good points, you know. And she would bring up the idea of getting a small dog because the other dog was a big dog. So I said, yeah, let's do it. And so some years later, we got a Bichon Frise. You know what we did? We went on the internet and we typed in everything that fits our family. Like, you know, we're young kids and we're not really, we don't go out too much. We're not outdoors types of, you just put in your criteria. And so this ugly dog came up. It had this big puffy hair. And it's like, well, everything you read on the internet is right. So if the internet says get that dog, we got to get the Bichon. So we got this dog, the stupidest dog. I mean, the German Shepherd, I'd go like this, and the German Shepherd would sit down. I'd go like this, hand command, smart dog. We get this dog, this Bichon, Casey, oh. And I'm getting really stressed out thinking about it. This happened years ago. We're going to get back into the Word, but please, just let me. So anyway, it was so funny, because at that time, we had Marissa. And Marissa, she was a ball of energy. I mean, she's just so cute and a ball of energy. And she had this wild hair, you know. And they kind of grew up together, and they had the same hairstyle. And so Marissa had this wild, crazy, curly hair, and the Bichon had this wild, crazy hair. So Marissa was just a little kid. I mean, I don't know if she was even 2, 3. And she would lay down on the ground watching TV, and the Bichon would jump on her hair and start ripping her. And then Marissa would grab the dog's hair and start pulling the dog's hair, you know. And I said, get her, Marissa, get her. But that dog, you'd open the door and boom, the dog would go running. And oh, I'd have to chase the dog. It drove me nuts. One time before service, I said, this is it. We're done with this dog. We got rid of that dog because I was almost late for service. And I was just going to get out on time. I opened the door, and boom, and there she goes. And you're like, Casey, Casey. And Casey's like, see ya. So, and then in between there, we got a dog too, but I'm going to spare that. Then we got this dog. This dog pees all over. It's terrible. We've had this dog for years now. And if I leave the house for half an hour and come back, and she'll pee all over. But I love her. I love her. God's changed my heart. You know, I'm 44 now. I'm growing up. When I was 20, I was in my early 20s. I was ready to sacrifice these animals. A righteous man regards the life of his animals. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Wicked people are always cruel. Yep, just too funny. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. Hard work means prosperity. Generally speaking, you work hard, you're going to gain. The hand of the diligent shall prosper. But he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. You know, there are some people who everything is just a big joke. Life is just a joke. Everything is silly and fun and games. And work is too serious, it's too much like work, and I don't like work. I'm not speaking about myself, I'm just putting a personality on this person. And some people are just plain lazy. And as a result, they waste away their time, and they're void of understanding. They don't understand that, look, if you want to get ahead, if you want to get anywhere, you have to work. You have to work. Now, this is more directed towards lazy people who just think everything's a big a big party, life's a big party, and aren't willing to work to progress. Certainly this doesn't, I would imagine, doesn't apply to any of you or most of you. I know you, so I really can't see it applying to any of us, but nevertheless, it's good to work. And a person who works will be satisfied with the labor of their hands. The wicked covet the catch of evil men. Wicked people, they're jealous of each other. It's like, man, you scored. And they covet the catch of evil men, of other evil people. I want what you have. But the root of the righteous yields fruit. People who are righteous, people who work, people who mind their business and do what's right, generally speaking, that lifestyle of being diligent and working will yield fruit, will bear fruit. It'll just happen. Where wicked people are always trying to get over on people and get a quick buck and stealing and ripping others off to get what they want. But the righteous don't have to do that because godly people bear fruit. And that is, this is the reason why, if you're not bearing fruit, there's different reasons why, and this is not exhaustive, but if you're not gaining or moving ahead financially or moving ahead in your progression of life, you know, it could be because you're just starting out. It takes time. Other reasons are because of very bad decisions people make that sets them back. Or some folks, it's because when it comes to the Lord, they only will apply God's principles to certain areas of their life, not completely. But when a person really is seeking to do God's will, His word permeates every area of your life. And you filter everything you're doing, whether it's work, play, you name it. You filter it through the scriptures. And so, you know, I think it was earlier today we were talking again, and Nina had told me a story about a minister who co-signed a loan for a family member. And it was his daughter, and the daughter ended up dying. Well, they weren't going to forget that debt, which had increased to a sum of $200,000. And he also gained her children, two children, three. So imagine that. You know, and sometimes we might think, that's not going to happen. And yet the Bible, that's not going to happen to me. If I co-sign, that's not going to happen. The Bible is very clear. It talks about don't, especially for a stranger. You take a risk. You put yourself at risk. And so sometimes people don't listen, take heed to the scriptures, and then find themselves in great trouble after. And so it's so important to take God's words and apply it to every area of a person's life. And when a person does that consistently, there should be progress. There should be progress in your marriage, progress with your family, progress with your business, progress with your finances. You know, and there's nothing wrong with progress. Matter of fact, the scripture says, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Speaking about the man who delights in the word of God and applies the word of God in their life. And many of you, you could say, yeah, amen, that's true. Because before I came to Christ, this was my life. Then I came to Christ, and over these years, I've seen God work in so many different ways. My life was out of order, and now in Christ, my life is very different. And I've grown, and He's blessed me. So, things to think about. Why am I not progressing? If you're not progressing in certain areas, why am I not progressing? Well, I'm 18 years old. I'm just starting out. Okay, well, it's going to take some time. I'm 30 to 40. Well, still kind of, but things should somewhat be in order if you've been a Christian for many, many years. I'm 50, and life is still a mess and a wreck. And I've been walking the Lord for the last 20 years, 30 years. Why? Why is that? Why are you 50, walk with the Lord for 30 years, and financially it's a mess, relationships a mess, your walk is a mess? Now, I'm not saying that that's the case. I don't know if that's the case of any of you. And if it is, I sympathize for you. And I'm not pointing to anyone. But you have to ask the question, why? Why? Am I not allowing, am I not obeying the Word of God in these areas of, let's say, finance? Or am I not obeying the Word of God in this area, let's say, relationships? I get angry and I fly off the handle and I, you know, just tell people what I think and what I feel. Well, how's that working out for you? So it's important to evaluate and to think, give it some thought. Why am I not progressing? Because the Scripture says I should be progressing. Now, there are some things that happen. You know, generally speaking, this is the case. We understand things happen. People lose jobs. People take advantage of people. There are things that are outside of your control. And sometimes those things set us back. And we understand that. That's a reality of life. But generally speaking, we should be growing, progressing. Verse 13, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. The wicked are trapped by their own words, in other words. But the righteous will come through trouble. The godly escape trouble. Isn't that true? We're going to wrap it up here, but isn't that true? I mean, I used to work at Valeo, and that was a world within a world. And I would work, before I came to Christ, I was a very different individual. I would be right along with those, that crowd. But after I came to Christ, I'd see a lot of people. There was one time there was a bust in the plant, a drug bust, and people getting arrested. And years before, with Christ, I might have been one of those people. But in Christ, it's such a blessing that I could just sit there and you watch and hear these stories and you think, that didn't even come near me, and I didn't even know that that existed. I didn't even know that there were people doing that here because I was out of that scene. And so think about how many things you, because you've been out of those scenes, how many things you've prevented, you know, or you've spared yourself from. The righteous will come through troubles. There could be troubles all around, but they don't really bring you down. If anything, for us who are in Christ, the trouble that comes causes us to grow in Christ-likeness. And there's nothing more beautiful than to see Jesus in God's people. And I'm blessed because I see Jesus in many of you. And what a joy I feel that God has planted me in the company of such wonderful, wonderful people. And I thank God for each of you. And Father, we thank you for your word and for your faithfulness. We thank you for the peace that we have. We thank you for the joy that you give us. And God, I pray you continue to pour out your blessings over us as we worship you, as we sing this song from our hearts to yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.